May be seated there. If you take your Bible and turn quickly over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 2. As you're turning there, let me remind you there's some Bible reading calendars in the rack where the tracks are. It's up in the left-hand corner at the top, and it's a blessing to me. That thing was packed out with Bible reading calendars. It's getting pretty thin. We'll move, and there'll be an assortment of Bible reading calendars on Christmas Eve night over in the Information Center area. And I believe one of the wisest things you can do for your soul in 2020 is to determine you're going to read through the Bible. I believe it takes a little discipline. I think it takes a little effort and consistency, but I think you can do it. And how many folks here have ever read all the way through the Bible? Look at there, lots of folks. Praise the Lord's greatest experience in the world. And about the time you finish, you realize, I need to start back at the beginning, start over again. That'd be a wise thing. And so get your Bible reading calendar. We'll have several different types. There's a chronological type. We'll have one out there that's simply the New Testament. So a person can just read through the New Testament about a chapter a day, get you all the way through the New Testament in a year. 3 to 4 chapters a day gets through the Old Testament. But it's good to have a guide to go through. It keeps you disciplined and organized. And so, all right, in Matthew chapter 2, let me start reading here just a little bit. There are a multitude of Old Testament prophecies that God has recorded here in chapters 1 of Matthew and chapter 2. And I think that's important because there were 400 years of silence between Malachi and the beginning of Matthew, and the Lord speaks. And in Matthew, for example, chapter 1 and verse 23, the very first of the great prophecies that he brings out in the New Testament is the fact that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin. It says in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So, hey, that's pretty important. I believe that you ought to pay attention. God has a message to us on the doctrine of the virgin birth of Christ, but also I believe there's a message if you take the time to go back to Isaiah and see why that prophecy was given. To whom was it given? And so we're going to take a moment and look at that. And then in chapter 2, in verse number 6, there is a prophecy here that's brought up, and it's about the city of Bethlehem. When Herod, who was totally unsure exactly where this new king was supposed to be born, you mean there's a prophecy about that, and they told him yes. And in verse 6, they quoted the book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse 2. It says in Matthew 2, and verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And then down in verse number 15, a third great prophecy is brought out. It comes from Hosea chapter 1, verse 11. Hosea. All right, Hosea 1. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. It's Hosea 11 and verse 1. I have that backwards. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. "And there were there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son." And so that's from Hosea 11 and verse 1. And then over in Jeremiah, but it's found here in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 17, there's a fourth prophecy, 400 years of silence. God mentions four major Old Testament prophecies about his son. They must be vital. It says in verse 17, this is when Herod orders the death of these little two-year-old children in verse 16, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Verse 17 of chapter 2, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weepeth for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." All right. Now, we've looked here in these first two chapters. Again, God ends Malachi, and it's about 400 years between the beginning of Matthew and the end of Malachi. And in that period, the Lord says some very important things here in chapter 1 and chapter 2 concerning his son. And we looked in chapter 1 of Matthew at the providence of the Lord. We looked in chapter 1, verses 18 to 25 at the people that were mentioned here in the Bible, examined their lives and what God said about it. That must be important. God brought it up. And then this morning, we were in Matthew chapter 2, and we looked at the Magi. We looked at these passionate seekers of the Lord and the difference between searching and seeking. These folks were definitely seeking. And then tonight, we want to look at the issue of prophecy. Let me take a moment and define what a prophet is. You know, sometimes you just take for granted things. You just know things. I know what a prophet is. But do you know what a biblical prophet is? A biblical prophet is one that was chosen by God to speak for Him. Chosen by God to speak for Him. You know, and I think this is important, you didn't go to school to be a prophet. Now, I realize in the Old Testament the Bible speaks of the school of the prophets. But a person didn't go to school to be a prophet. I mean, you didn't decide, hey, what do you want to do with your life? And some young person said, well, I think I'd like to make a prophet. And you didn't do that, you know. And, recruiters didn't come from the school of the prophet. We have a group from Pensacola that are coming, speak to our kids in Christian school. And we have usually some other Christian colleges that come. And you didn't go to school to do that. And you didn't inherit being a prophet, even though the Bible speaks of the sons of the prophets. Because your father was a prophet, it didn't make you a prophet. God chose these voices for Himself. In fact, if you'll go over to Jeremiah, I think it best describes it in Jeremiah chapter 1. And as you turn over there, I've mentioned this many times here in the church. This passage was a passage that in my devotions many years ago as a young person, God used to call me to preach. I had gone to bed one night and I was wrestling in my heart with all kinds of things that I told the Lord as I felt that God might be calling me to preach. All of the reasons why I could not do that, that I wasn't a good speaker and that I didn't like speaking at all. And that, I was a little young to be even thinking about those things. That's something that maybe years down the road that I might want to think about, but not now. I had other things to do. But the next morning when I woke up, and I appreciate that I went to a local church that emphasized having devotions and learning to read the Bible daily, your life will be much more passionate for Jesus Christ if every day you seek to meet with Him and you seek Him. And I guarantee you, if you do more than simply try to highlight a Bible reading calendar so that at some point someone asks, hey, have you read through the Bible? You could raise your hand and say, I've done that. But you actually seek the Lord. You want Him to speak to you. I believe He'll speak to you. And you could have knocked me over the next morning when I noticed that I was reading, not in Isaiah that day, but I was reading a few chapters in Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Lord began to speak to Jeremiah, who appears had many of the same problems that I was wrestling with in my heart. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I'm too young to think about these things. And in verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. And I think that's what's important. The prophet didn't speak his own opinion. He wasn't inspired to do something. The Lord literally put His word into the mouth of the prophet. And the prophet became a mouthpiece, a spokesman for the Lord. And it says down in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. I'm with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Wow, what a blessing. And so tonight, number one issue about the prophets as we define them is that they're chosen by God and the Lord has put His word in their mouths. Their design is that they're mouthpiece for the Lord. And as they spoke with authority, not because they were great men or special men, but because it was God's word that they spoke. And Hosea was a prophet who spoke about the Lord's redeeming love and forgiveness. Remember, he's the fellow who had married a lady by the name of Gomer, and she wasn't faithful to him. There's a great picture, his marriage and home, a picture of God's dealing with the nation of Israel and Judah. Joel, he preached on all the locusts there in the day of the Lord, and that's a powerful book about the tribulation. And Obadiah spoke about God's judgment for Edom, a proud nation, and any nation that forgets God and their pride can find a message from the Lord in the book of Obadiah. Jonah, he spoke to Nineveh. All right, thank you. That's right. He spoke to Nineveh. And Nahum also was used of the Lord to speak to Nineveh about God's judgment. And you know, when God revealed something about the future, there was always a very practical side to his revelation about the future. I want to say that again, and I appreciate you letting it sink all over you in your mind as we look at these great prophecies and we try to get something practical for our hearts out of them. When the Lord foretold something about the future, there was also an additional practical application right then. And so I believe there's an application for us from the Lord in these great prophecies. There's three things that the Lord desires of us tonight. Number one, he wants us to be confident. Wants us to be people of faith. Doesn't want us to cower under the loads and the challenges that we're facing. He wants us to be consistently obedient. He wants us just day in, day out, at Christmas, at New Year's, and any other average day of the week, just to be consistently people of obedience that obey the Lord. And he wants us to be conquerors. He's put before every single one of us a challenge. And he wants us to live in this world, live for Jesus Christ, and conquer those challenges. He's willing to help us. He's not asked us to go this alone. He's given us brothers and sisters in Christ. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit that it lives within us. We can conquer for him. Those three things are important. Now, when the Lord was revealing to mankind that he was going to send his son into this world, the very first reference, and I believe it was mentioned a few weeks ago when Brother Mike Green was with us, the very first reference that Jesus would come to the world is found over in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The Lord, standing outside the Garden of Eden, clothing, killing that innocent animal and clothing Adam and Eve, he gave them Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, talked about how that the seed of the woman would defeat Satan, and he was talking about his son Jesus Christ. He didn't get super specific, but at different stages he got more and more specific. For example, in Genesis 9 verse 26, he told Noah that Shem, it was through Shem's descendants that the Savior would come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the Semitic people. We talk about anti-Semitism. I'll get it out in a minute. You're talking about the descendants of Shem. And then in Genesis chapter 22, the Lord again confirmed to Abraham that through his descendants that God would bless all the people of the earth. He also gave that promise to David. And so his prophecies, as they go along, they get more and more specific. But go over to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The very first one in Matthew is found over here in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14. And it concerns the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me explain quickly the doctrine, because sometimes you have to hear it over and over and over again in order to get it into your mind and your heart to understand. Jesus was different than any other human being walked on this planet, obviously because he was God. But what made him different was his birth. If he had been born just like every single one of us, Jesus would have been born a sinner because he would have inherited Joseph's sin nature. And the result of that would have been that Jesus' own death would not have been sufficient for himself. He would have had to pay for his own sins in eternity. Just as everyone that has refused the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ are right now paying for their sins forever and ever and ever in a place called hell. But Jesus Christ is different. God placed the Lord Jesus there inside of Mary. And as he was born of the Holy Spirit. And so he was man, but he was God. And he never sinned. and because he was sinless and perfect. No sin nature that Jesus had. And Isaiah 7:14 says that. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means, of course, God with us. God taking a human body and walking on this earth and being here. Now, it's good to know the background of this. This doesn't appear as a bright star in the scriptures here and in Matthew. There's a background to it. And it happens during the time of a great king by the name of Ahaz. There are many things that Ahaz did that were good, but there came a time in his life where he faced the greatest challenge of his life, and he failed God. This was the challenge. He had a lot of enemies. His greatest enemy were the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel. Those 10 northern tribes coveted Jerusalem. They wanted to reunite Judah with the rest of the other tribes and make one great nation, one great idolatrous nation. They didn't care about the Lord up there. And so you're talking about 10 to 1. I know it's not very good odds. And there wasn't a day that Ahaz didn't think about what it would be like to battle those northern tribes, and plus the tragedy of brother against brother, because they were all God's people there, the Jews. But the nation of Israel knew that ultimately they feared that they could not alone defeat the kingdom of Judah, and so they allied themselves with the second worst enemy of Ahaz that kept him awake as the ruler of his kingdom. It was called Syria. And suddenly, without warning, Syria and Israel have combined all of their forces, and they've made it clear that they're coming for Judah. You know, in that moment, there's something that the Lord wanted him to do. He wanted him to seek the Lord. He wanted him to cry out to God, Lord, this is greater than I could ever imagine. If I were fighting Israel, I might have a chance. If I were fighting the Syrians, I might have a chance. But I have no chance against Syria allied with those other northern tribes. It's impossible. We're done for. And if he had laid himself bare before the Lord and humbled him, God would have sent help, and he would have prevented Judah from being attacked. But instead, this king did something extremely dangerous. He made a treaty, a commitment to the people of Assyria. That would be like allying with the North Koreans. It would be like allying with some underworld over here. And they were feared and powerful and cruel. And it was almost certain that if they did come and they did join forces with Judah, that eventually they would turn on Judah and destroy them. He's just putting off the inevitable. But in the midst of all of that, in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, in the midst of God through Isaiah correcting this king and trying to get him back on path, he tells him of the future and what God will do in the most impossible situation that man had ever faced. He was a sinner separated from a holy God, a God who cannot just say, well, I'm just going to forget about your sin, don't worry about it. He wouldn't be holy or righteous and just, but that God would send his own son, Jesus Christ, and that a miracle would take place. That baby that would be born of Mary would be born through the Holy Spirit and not through Joseph. Joseph was just an adopted earthly father. And Isaiah 7 and verse 14, he says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. I believe the Lord was telling him, God is able. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 2, the Bible says, and it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. Ephraim is a pet name in the Bible for Israel, those northern tribes. And his heart was moved, and the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. You can go outside and see what they felt like. I tell you what, they were sick, and they were scared to death. And the Lord says, listen, I've not forgotten you. And I want to help you. There's no need for you to fear. I have all the power in the world. You don't need to throw yourself in with the wicked Assyrians. You need to get on your face and you need to trust me. And so the first of the prophecies was what I would call an antidote for fear. You know, if you go out here and you get bit by a poisonous snake, you hope that you are close enough to a hospital where they have some anti-venom. And in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, God gave one of the most precise prophecies of his son to date in the Bible. And he gave it as an antidote to fear. And tonight, I believe when somebody understands what Isaiah 7 and verse 14 is about, I believe they stop fearing that God really cares about them. And I believe that the fears that plague their soul go away, and they're able to have a confidence in the Lord, a God who's powerful enough to bring his son into the world without sin, and for him to live a perfect life without sin, to die a death on the cross paying for our sins, for God to raise him from the dead and for him to ascend back into heaven. It's a powerful message in the Bible. Well, let me go to the second of the prophecies here. After you pass from the antidote for fear, there's actually an antidote for pride, and it's found in Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 6. The Lord very specifically, again, he started out very generally, Genesis 3:15, about his son coming to the world, and he spoke to others like Abraham, and he spoke to David, but eventually got very specific. And in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 6, we have God's antidote for pride. "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." And so the Lord gave an antidote for pride. When all of the nations of the world were looking for something great to happen, they were looking for some of the great world capitals. In that day, it would have been Rome here in the book of Matthew. In other ages, we just finished a study there in Nehemiah on Sunday nights, and it was there in Shushan was the name of the capital of that Persian empire. And Babylon was the capital of the Babylonian empire. And today, if something great were going to happen, we would figure in Washington or maybe in London or in Paris or in Moscow, maybe in Beijing, that there would be something happen that would move the world. But when God chose to change everything, he picked a little place called Bethlehem, forgotten except for people knew that isn't that where David was from. And I'm sure as you drove into town on your camel, there was a sign that said, "Hey, David was born." I don't know if they did that or not in those days. It's not America. We do that in America. But the Lord gave an antidote for pride. How God loves to use small things, and how the devil hates for people who aren't great or don't possess great resources for them to feel that they are unimportant and can't make an impact for the Lord. God took a little lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, multiplied it, and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. David had a whole army of Israelites behind him, but he ended up picking up 5 smooth stones, and he only needed one. He had to pocket the 4 because one was all he needed, guided by the Holy Spirit. He didn't need a spear. He didn't need a sword. He didn't need a helmet. He didn't need an armor. He just had his slingshot, and he let it fly. And God guided that stone right into the forehead of that giant. The Lord loves to take small things and glorify himself, and he despises pride. Remember, he resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And tonight, when God specifically chose the little city of Bethlehem, he chose a place that would be an antidote for pride. Let me say one other thing about Bethlehem. When we think of Bethlehem, we think of life. We think of Jesus being born there. In our minds, and we're moving into the super warm and fuzzy period. Each day we get closer to Christmas Day. And we think of the star over the stable. We think of that beautiful manger scene of Jesus there in the manger, and Mary and Joseph and shepherds. And we see the picture in our mind that we saw today, Matthew 2, later on in Bethlehem, the wise men coming to visit with their gifts, the young child. And we think of it as just a place of life. But to most people, in the time of Jesus Christ, was a place of death. lot of tragedy had taken place around Bethlehem. And one tragedy that touched the nation was the death of Joseph's mother. Remember Joseph way back over there, and her name was Rachel, and she died and was buried there. And pretty much until the time of David, it was just known as a place of death. It wasn't considered a place of life. And I'm amazed how God can take a household that only knows death and darkness and turn it into a place of light and joy. And when He takes what we have and we commit it to Him, how God can turn things around. Well, listen, let's look at the last two in these last minutes that we have. In chapter 2 and verse 15, there is also the message about Egypt that, remember, we saw it this morning, the wise men are asked by Herod to come back and to tell Herod exactly, you know, report to him about what they've seen and where this child is. Because obviously as a king there in Judah, he wants to come and worship the Lord Jesus. But you know, these men realized that wasn't his purpose. God directed them, and they saw Jesus and they went another way home. They didn't go back through Jerusalem, and the Lord took care of them. But this place here in chapter 11, let me read chapter 2 and verse number 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will not seek the young child, for Herod will seek, rather, the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Hosea 11 and verse 1. And tonight God can deliver. He has raised up men in the past like Joseph. He's raised up Moses. He raised up David to deliver, and God is certainly able to deliver. And I would say that we have the antidote there to pride in Bethlehem, and we have the antidote there for fear in Isaiah 7 and verse 14. And this is the antidote for unfaithfulness. God can protect us, and we can be safe. And if you go over to Hosea chapter 11, and you see all of the verses surrounding Hosea 11, and I'm not going to ask you to go there right now, but it'd be a blessed study if you'd go over there and see verse 1. And then right below it, all the other verses, when the Lord speaks of the fact that He drew the nation with cords of love, and He is a God who loves and protects, and the Lord knows how to keep us safe. And tonight, my sense of safety is not always in touch with where my enemies are. But God is always aware as to the things that can harm me. And He is, if I listen to Him, always seeking to care for me and direct me. And the way He does that is through the Bible, as I just simply obey these great truths, as I honor the things that He wants me to honor, as I am confident in Him in faith, and as I'm consistent to obey Him, and as I conquer the enemies through His power. Well, there's one last one, and it is down in Matthew chapter 2, and it comes out of Jeremiah 31 and verse 15. And it is, the antidote here to death. And it says in verse number 15, "And there was, until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son." Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men." And again, a place called Bethlehem, again, in the minds of the nation, is not about life at all, but it's about sorrow and death. Supposedly, some king is born in Bethlehem, and Herod has used it now, this is the mind of people, as an excuse to destroy the most innocent children, 2 years of age and younger. And you know, the Lord has the antidote for death. We live in a world, and I'm not sure if it is the result of the incredible power of media and social media, that something happens somewhere on a bridge in Virginia, and suddenly we're aware of the number of cars that are involved, the number of injuries, and we're talking about a matter of minutes, not hours or days, as maybe in the past that we would might get one little picture. We have all kinds of pictures and things to see and assess it for ourselves. And these folks, though, their thinking of Bethlehem was a place of death, and the Lord as the antidote for death. And that is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So much sorrow and on this earth, because this earth is under the curse of sin and the opposition of Satan. But there is life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is salvation in Him. And let me read it one more time. Verse 17, "Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a heard lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weepeth for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." Tonight, there's a lot of heartache in this world. And the Bible is very clear that no one escapes it. I know in our Sunday school lesson this morning here in the auditorium, we talked about some things about the death of Sarah in the Bible. And we the fact that it doesn't matter how close you walk to God, it doesn't matter how much you know about the Bible, that as far as I know, John the Baptist is not speaking anywhere in the United States here in 2020. He got any meeting scheduled, nor does Paul or Peter, James or John. I mean, I would love to have heard those men's testimony. Peter, James, and John, have them come and tell us about the transfiguration, but that's an impossibility. Those men died. They walked and were a part of an inner circle of the disciples who loved Jesus, and He loved them so much, and He poured Himself into them. But the day came, they died, because it's appointed unto men once to die. A lot of heartache. But there's an antidote, and it's in knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And no matter the worst that this world could possibly bring and touch your life, no matter the heartache, ask Job. There is comfort in personally knowing the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so this Matthew chapter 2, this last that the Lord records here in the first two chapters of Matthew, talks about His antidote to death, that there is an answer for the sorrow of this world in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Denise has come to the piano in just a moment. We're going to have a gospel invitation. Can I ask you this question? Are you saved? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight that you would go to heaven if you died? I can't imagine entering into this wonderful season. I love it. I enjoy getting together at church. I'm looking forward to Tuesday night and singing those carols and looking into the Bible one last time before Christmas Day. I'm looking forward to Christmas Day, being together with family and enjoying ourselves and rejoicing in Jesus Christ. But I can't imagine talking all about His birth and not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Lord wants a gift from you, and that is the gift of your heart. He wants you to invite Him to live in your heart forever. The Bible says He stands at the door and knocks. And if any man open, He'll come in and sup with him. Have you ever opened your heart to Jesus? Do it tonight. You may be here in this service tonight and you are saved. But you know what? Just like people of previous ages, where God sent these great prophecies in their time, fulfilling them in chapter 1 and 2 of Matthew, you tonight need an antidote for pride. You need an antidote for fear. You need an antidote for death and sorrow. And God has it in His Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you let God do something for you? There is a balm, B-A-L-M. There is a balm in Gilead. It's Jesus Christ. And He is about healing. And He can heal what's wrong with you tonight. Believer, won't you come? Father, thank You for the opportunity to gather here at this time of year and look at these great scriptures. Lord, thank You for laying out so clearly this wonderful series of prophecies about Your Son. over hundreds of years, fulfilled there on that night in Bethlehem, where that young couple found themselves in that stable, and you brought the King of Kings and Lord of Lords into this world with the donkeys and with the sheep and with the oxen in those stalls, as we sang about tonight. And Lord, we're so thankful for salvation, but we hate to think that there might be someone in this service who would be a part of this invitation, and yet they're not assured that if they died, they'd go to heaven. There's an antidote for death. There's an antidote for fear and pride, and it is in Jesus. And Lord, I pray they would come and receive Him as their personal Savior. As they come, I'll help them. God, give them courage, draw them, convict them, help them to come. And then, Lord, I pray for believers. Lord, help us tonight to respond in the way that You've spoken to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.